Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Well, we're excited to have all of you guys here with us today, but we also have some people watching online. We've got Tina Gardner all the way from Honolulu, Hawaii, watching today. We've got Mary Ann from Minnesota and Janetta Wooten from Houston, Texas. So let's give it up for all them and all the others who are watching online. Of course, we would love to see you in person, but until then, we're thankful that you could join us online. If we were in a car together, just me and you, and we were taking a road trip and we had to stop to get gas, and I pull over to get the gas and I ask for you to go in the convenience store and get me a pack of NABs, how many of you would understand what I was asking for? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, yes, yes. This exact scenario played out many years ago when me and my wife first got married. It was our first road trip together, and we stopped at a gas station to fill up, and she said, do you want anything when I go in? Like, I was getting the gas, she was going in. I'm like, yeah, just get me a pack of NABs. That's what I said. I'll take a pack of NABs. And she looks at me and says, excuse me? And I'm like, a pack of NABs. Just get a pack of NABs. She said, what in the world are NABs? What are you talking about? I'm like, NABs. Like, who doesn't know NABs, a pack of NABs? She's like, I have no earthly idea on what you are talking about. I'm like, it's a Southern thing. She's like, it's a Mississippi thing, because she's from Alabama. I'm like, no, it is not. People all over the South know what NABs are. She's like, just tell me what they are. I'm like, it's little crackers, like Nabisco crackers, NABs, like any, like NABs, like crackers, or, you know, the cookies that some of you got an education this morning. You didn't know what NABs were either. So, and she finally is like, okay, just say peanut butter crackers. I'm like, but NABs is so much easier. She's like, no, just call it peanut butter crackers. I'm like, you can just call it NABs. She's like, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go get you a bunch of crackers. I'm like, perfect. So, you know, it might not matter what we call the pack of crackers, but let me tell you what it does matter that we call, what you call your marriage. Is it difficult? Is it easy? Is it life-giving? Is it hard? What you call your spouse, are they nice, kind, inconsiderate, or lazy? What you call your wife, is she beautiful? Is she patient? Is she nagging? What do you call your spouse? What do you call your children? What do you call your marriage? What do you call your body? What do you call your arthritis? What do you call your knee? What do you call it? Somebody says, does what I call it really matter? Yes. In Scripture, you see that whenever God wanted to change someone, he would change what they were called. You see him come to Abram. He was someone who wanted to have children, but found it very difficult to have children. And God didn't come to him and say, you're the guy who doesn't have children. He came to him and said, you are a father of many nations, therefore no longer allow others or yourself to call yourself Abram. From here on out, you will be Abraham. Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans, and he said, it seems like God doesn't call it the way he sees it. Somebody says, I just call it the way I see it. God would say, stop. God doesn't call it the way he sees it. He calls those things that be not as though they were. When he came to Jacob, Jacob's name meant deceiver. It meant trickster. It meant manipulator. And for decades, Jacob lived up to his label. Finally, Jacob had this moment where he was incredibly frustrated with himself, and he makes a bold decision to do something. And I would say this, if you have ever wrestled with yourself, make the same decision that Jacob made. Jacob makes a decision to wrestle with God. And one night he's wrestling with God, and God comes and he's there. And Jacob says, like, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Now, a lot of people think when God blesses you, it'd be like, okay, here's a new car, here's a new house. You know how God blessed him? He said, here's how I'm going to bless you. From here on out, no longer will anyone call you Jacob. We're gonna start calling you Israel, for a prince with God and man have I made you to be. He changed what he was called, and through changing his name, he changed his life. For Simon, this was this guy in scripture, one of Jesus' disciples, he was erratic. You ever met someone erratic? Like one day they're strong, the next day it's like they won't get out of bed. It's like, what is up with this guy? Like one day he seems so sincere and the next day he's like, woo, you know, just struggling with life. Simon means a reed that is easily shaken or a reed that is easily blown by wind. That's all anyone ever called him. And Jesus came into his life and said, I know you've been called this, but from here on out, your name will be Peter or Petra, for upon this rock, which is what Petra means, will I build my church upon. He says, I know this is what you've been called, but I'm going to change what we're calling you so you can change what you are doing. For Saul, he said, you're not a murderer, Saul, you're Paul the apostle. It matters what you call it. It matters what you speak over it. Now, there are many scriptures that I could have you turn to kind of emphasize this point even further, but instead, I will just take you to my favorite. It is found in the book of Proverbs, so if you brought your Bible, go over there and look at it with me, the book of Proverbs, and we're gonna look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21. Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, and it will be on the screens as well. Many of you are probably familiar with this verse. It says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. That just simply means you'll eat the harvest of the seed you've been sowing. I don't think it's any coincidence that he follows it up with verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtain favor from the Lord. And in first service, over here in this section, a man with a deep baritone voice said, amen. And I'm like, you're spot on, man. Like, what a great point to amen at. So let's just try it again. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. All right, all right. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. You will eat the harvest of the verbal seeds you have been sowing. You can kill a job with your mouth. You can kill a marriage with your mouth. Your words can absolutely destroy a child. In fact, many of you know this. There were things that were spoken to you and over you when you were a child, and now you're 35 years old, but it still lingers. The power of life and death is in your mouth. And you can bring something to life, but you can also talk it to the brink of death. Your mouth is a powerful thing. Somebody says, nah, it doesn't really matter what I say. Jesus said, I would beg to differ with you. He said, there is no word. He said, even words that you think are vain or idle or those types of things. He said, there is no word that is inconsequential. Every word has a consequence at the end of that word. He said, you will give an account for every idle word. By your words, Jesus said, you will be justified. And by your words, Jesus said, you will be condemned. In fact, the greatest sin you can commit is not with your body, it is with your mouth. Jesus said, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It is the impardonable sin. The worst sin you can commit with your life is not with your physical body, it is with your mouth. And you don't have to worry about committing the impardonable sin. You'd never be in church if you had, so you don't have to worry about that. But my point is, your mouth is powerful. Your mouth is either bringing your marriage, your spouse to life, or it is absolutely killing them and that marriage. I have many people I like to listen to on a regular basis, and one that I like to listen to for myself because I believe marriage is something that I want to have constantly strong, and so I want to feed my faith for marriage. So there's a podcast by Jimmy Evans called Marriage Today that updates probably about two or three times every 2 weeks or so. So I guess about once a week. It updates pretty regularly, and it just puts out a teaching on marriage. And as I was listening to him one day, he began to talk about his relationship with his wife, Karen. Now, many of you in here are blessed with a great marriage and everything's great, but there are other people in here, it's just not the case. Like, maybe it's a rough patch, or maybe it's a rough 10 years. I don't know. But for Jim and Karen, their marriage was just a mess from the get-go. Like, from the word go, they just struggled. And the main instigator behind this struggle, he said, was his mouth. He said, I never saw it in the first couple of years that we were married. But he said, my greatest strength as an individual is I have the ability to communicate. Like, that's what God has called me to do. He's called me to communicate. I think very fast on my feet. It's very easy for me to be inventive with words. I'm never at a loss for words. And he said, what I was doing in my marriage is I would take the one thing that was wrong with her and I would begin to verbally communicate how wrong that was. I don't know if any of you have had someone do this in your life, but basically the Bible teaches this principle that if your eye is evil, your whole body is filled with darkness. Now that scripture always like, you know, it's like, what does that mean? It always kind of confused me. It's like, my eye is evil, my whole body is filled with darkness. My eye is evil. And like, what's the evil eye? Is that like you're in the supermarket and someone didn't like what you did and so they just stared at you, the evil eye? Like, what's the evil eye? Here's what Jesus is saying, is that in all of our lives, there is something that is right and there's something that is wrong. In this service, there is something that's right or something that's wrong. Somebody's like, well, why did we have to stand so long? Or, you know, whatever it may be. It's like, there's things that are right that you like, and there are things that you perceive that are wrong that you don't. Now, here's what an evil eye does. It focuses in on the one thing that is wrong instead of the 50 things that are right. It focuses in on the couple things that, they need to be tweaked instead of the 40 things that are absolutely not just okay, but better than average. An evil eye will see the one thing in your spouse that is wrong and will completely ignore the 10 things they're doing right. An evil eye will see the one thing that is wrong with a job instead of considering the hundreds of thousands who would love to have it. Like, an evil eye focuses on what is wrong, and Jesus says, as soon as that happens in your life, he said, it's not just your eye, it fills your whole body with darkness. He said, it will begin to affect absolutely everything about you. And in Jimmy's relationship with his wife, Karen, all he could focus on with Karen was the one or two things that just constantly irritated him. You know what he did? He took her to the woodshed verbally about how wrong those things were. Well, of course, she's not just gonna sit back and take that, so she would come and tell him all the things that were wrong with him. And he could think faster on his feet with his words and was used to being a communicator and those types of things, so he would just get even louder, get even more sarcastic, get even more aggressive with his words until finally she'd just get in a nutshell and wouldn't say anything at all. He said, and one day I was reading scripture, because the whole time he's doing this, he's in ministry, and he's a Christian as well. One day he was reading scripture and came across this scripture in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and he saw, I'm killing my marriage. I am killing my marriage. The way I'm talking to my wife. He said this. He didn't say marriage. He said, I was killing my wife. He said, this beauty that she had when we first got married, I was killing that with my words. Life and death, power of the tongue. He said, I came to Karen and he said, I repented. When I repented, she said, she didn't believe me. And she said, I don't trust you. I forgive you, but I don't trust you. She said, the greatest hurt you ever gave me was what you said to me. Some of you can relate to that. The greatest hurt you ever gave me was what you said to me. He said, I know it. He said, over the process of time, I began to wash her with the water of the word. He said, I began to bring back the things she was doing right. I began to look over the things that she was doing wrong. I began to take the word of God and begin to wash her. He said, I read in Ephesians chapter 5, where God washes us with the water of the word, and as a husband asked me to do the same thing. And he said, I saw a visual image of Karen standing in front of me and me seeing her as dirty and me turning on a water hose that was blasting. Have you ever seen like the fire hoses? Like when they're putting out a fire and it's like. He said, I saw myself pull out one of those hoses and I'm just letting her have it because I'm going to clean her up all in one setting, just tell her all the stuff that is wrong and I'm just. He said, and I looked up that word washed, of how Jesus washes me. And it's like restoring an old painting. You get a little damp cloth and centimeter by centimeter begin to wash. He said, I made a decision that day to do that at my marriage, to just slowly and steadily begin to tell her I love her, begin to tell her what she means to me, begin to major on what was right. And he said, over the process of time, we came to not just have a great marriage, but we came to a place where we could teach other people how to have one too. If you could see in the spirit, you would see that your words are seeds. There's no word that's not inconsequential. Your words are seeds. Jesus in Mark chapter 4 was teaching in parables, and he talked about the parable of a sower, sowed all these seeds. And the disciples came to Jesus, and they're like, we don't understand anything that you're saying. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, none of the other ones are going to help you. He said, here's what you got to understand. The seed are words. When you speak, your mouth spits out seed. It spits out seed into your life. It spits out seeds into others. You know what seed does when it gets planted? It grows. So many people focus on what they're growing. They focus on like, I don't like what I'm growing at work. I don't like what's growing in my marriage. I don't like what's growing in my child. I don't like what's growing in my health. And God would say, well, let's check up on what you've been sowing. Because your words are seeds. And you'll never grow what you don't sow. And what you sow, you will always eventually begin to grow. A good marriage, it's just filled up with good words. A good marriage has good words in it. If you want a good marriage has a lot of good words, a lot of compliments, a lot of thank yous, a lot of I love yous. A good marriage is filled with good seed. It's filled with words. A bad marriage is filled with bad words. A dead marriage, it's filled with no words. They just got to the place where it's like, why even talk anymore? It just gets explosive every time that we do. So I just stay in my lane and you stay in your lane and let's just keep this thing together. A dead marriage is filled with no words. It's not explosive communication. There's just no communication at all. There's no one listening. There's no one talking. There's no one investing with their words. It's just dead. Your marriage will never rise above your mouth. If you want your marriage to get better, your mouth about that spouse. I'm not just talking about what you say to them. I'm talking about what you say about them. I'm talking about what you say to your friends. I'm talking about what you say to your best friend. I'm talking about what you say when you think that no one is listening but people who like you and can't stand your spouse. Like, I'm talking about those words. Your spouse, your life is one big, gigantic field, and your words are seeds. Galatians says this. I love how Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, I loved how he writes, be not deceived, because the temptation is, that's too simple. That's too simple. If I want something, I just sow something. That's too simple. So the deception is that's too simple, it won't work for me. The deception is of, that's just that old preacher's talk. It won't work for me. So he says, though, don't be deceived. And the first deception is honestly this, is that I can sow bad seed and get a good harvest. Like, I can sow a bad seed and I can get still a good harvest. I've been pastoring now. This blows my mind. In October, it'll be 17 years. I don't even know how 17 years have come and gone. I've almost, like, you could divide my life in half, and I would be pastoring longer than I've been alive. So I started preaching at 17, started pastoring at 18. So in this process, I've done my fair share of marriage counseling, even when I wasn't married. They'd come in my office, and I'm like, I don't know what to tell you guys. Like, look, let me call somebody, because I have no idea. Like, I've never seen anything like this. So I've had my fair share of marriage counseling. And in the process of this, every time a situation comes in that is now on the brink of divorce, without fail, I know they have one thing in common. Somebody says, no, our situation is different. No, not really. They always share one thing in common. You know what it is? Their words. They've been talking about what's irritating. They've been talking about divorce. They've been talking about separation. They've been talking about what they don't like. They've been talking about how she's wrong. They've been talking to each other about how he's wrong. You need to change this. You need to alter this. And it's not done with the spirit of, like, love and compassion for the family. It's done with the spirit of, like, you really irritate me right now. And, like, all of the, I know it within 5 minutes. And you know what I've never had happen in my office? I've never had someone tell me, Pastor Joel, you know, they just cussed me out and told me, like, all these negative things about me and, like, just told me how wrong I was. And in the middle of it, you know what? The light bulb came on and I recognized they're right. They are right. Never had that happen. You know what I have had said to me? Right in the middle of it. And she would speak up and say, and that devastated me. And he would speak up and say, and that's why I stay away from the house. Because I can't sow bad seed and be surprised when I get a bad harvest. If we lined up, say we were farmers, and I know nothing about farming, so don't write or email me or, you know, call the church. I know nothing about farming, but I think I know at least this much. If I owned a farm, I'm Farmer Joel, and I come out and I have a field, and I'm like, you know what I want? I want some corn. Anybody else like corn? I like corn. I mean, popcorn, roasted corn, corn casserole, wait, corn souffle. Come on, we got any corn souffle, right? I'm going to have me some corn souffle today. I feel it. Feel it in my bones. Going to stop by someplace that has it. But if I came and said, you know what I want out of this field? Corn. So I get my field ready. I till it up. I'm excited. And I go get some green bean seed. And I start sowing green bean seed. Sow it all out there in the field. Come back. Neighbor comes over. Oh, you excited about harvest? Woo, yes. What do you want to get? You know what I want? Corn. I cannot wait for some good, fresh corn. Well, what seed you sow? Green beans. Harvest comes. Here comes all these green beans coming up out of the field. And I go out there mad as all get out and irritated because I can't understand how I wanted corn, but all there is green beans in these fields. I start mocking the green beans even more, start belittling the green beans, talk about how much I don't like green beans, talk about how when I started this thing, I was expecting corn, like all of these types of things. Go out there, clear out all the green beans, bring other farmers in, bring the prayer room workers in, bring the pastures in, clear out all the green beans. Till the ground. What do you want this time? Corn. What seed are you sowing? Green beans. And we go out there all again, sow the green bean seed. Green beans come up. I get mad and frustrated all over again. I wanted corn. I thought we fixed this the last time we went to marriage counseling. I wanted corn. Why do you keep giving me green beans? Clear it all out. Pastor comes in, helps, plucks up the green beans, comes in there. We'll come. Family comes over, kids come in, help pick up the green bean seed. we come and it's like, what do I want? You know what I want? I want a great marriage. Woo, I want a great romantic relationship with my husband. I want dates. I want passion. I want romance. I want adventure. That's what I want. I want a great marriage. Awesome. What seed you been sowing? You annoy me. You irritate me. You're never here on time. I don't understand how you don't take the time to connect with me. You never look me in the eye. Don't you walk out of this room while I'm talking to you. Pastor Joe, I just don't understand. I want a good marriage. We'll clear it out. But eventually somebody somewhere has got to call those things that be not as though they were. Years ago, me and my wife, we had a situation that was frustrating us both. Our marriage was great, but it was just something outside of our marriage that was just incredibly frustrating to the point I took a walk with God. Literally, I just went on a walk in my neighborhood and asked God to come. So with this, I'm walking with God, and I'm like, I can't do it anymore. I'm so frustrated. Maybe some of you have like had this with a relationship or like, you know, a job or something, but it's just like, I can't do it anymore. So I told God, I gave him an ultimatum. Never a good idea. I gave him an ultimatum. I'm like, here's what's going to happen. Either you are going to have to give me more grace for this situation, or you're going to have to change this situation entirely and just get it out of my life, because I cannot do this anymore. And I'm walking. And me and my wife, for months, we just complained about this. Like, oh, man, we'd complain. We'd get in bed, and we'd just talk, and then we'd pray. At some point, we should have picked up what we were doing, but we didn't. You're probably faster enough. So anyway, we're going through this, and I tell the Lord this on my walk. And he speaks to my heart, and he says, what you complain about, you lose grace for. I'm like, what? What you complain about, you lose grace for. You're asking me to give you more grace, but what you complain about, you lose grace for. And immediately, the children of Israel came to my heart. You know the story. God's taken them from Egyptian bondage over to the promised land. They're in the wilderness in between. Every single day in the wilderness, they got a miracle. Every day, bread's falling from heaven. I mean, manna's coming in. Quail's coming in. Water's coming out of rocks, man. They got a cloud by day. They got fire by night. They don't see any of it. You know why? Evil eye. They began to take everything for granted. And you know what they said? You know what we need around here? New leaders. Moses is wrong. Aaron is wrong. This whole wilderness is wrong. God's been unjust. Like, never picked up the seed that they were sowing. Just complained. They lost all grace for that wilderness and never made it into the promised land. What you complain about, you lose grace for. Right after that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you can't curse it and expect to be blessed by it. You can't curse that job and expect for it to magically begin to produce. You can't come to your child and tell them how no good they've been and you always, and I expect that child to wake up the next morning and be a superstar. You can't curse it and expect to be blessed by it. Jesus came up to a fig tree, and he had been walking. And I don't know about you, but after exercise, I'm like, Jesus, I get a little hungry. So he'd been walking. He comes up to this fig tree, and he's hungry. He comes up to it. It's got leaves on it, which means it should have figs. He gets up there, looks at the tree. No figs. You know what he does? He curses the tree. No man will eat fruit of you ever. Walks away from it. And the disciples are like, he really was hungry. Like, we should give him some food. So they walk into the city. Next day they're walking out. Peter looks at the fig tree, sees it's dried up from the roots. He's shocked by this. It blows his mind. He points out to Jesus. He's like, Master, the fig tree that you cursed is withered up from the roots. This is amazing. And Jesus did not turn to him and say, that's why I'm Jesus. You can buy my message series online, $19.99. He came and corrected him. He's basically, why are you so surprised? I cursed it. What'd you expect it to do? I can't curse it and have it come back and be life-giving. And he said, and neither can you, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart the things that he saith. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus is saying this. You can't have something in your heart, have it come out of your mouth, and not expect to see it in your life. If you get it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, you can't be surprised when you see it in your life. And you can't be surprised when you have a belief about your spouse in your heart, that belief comes out of your mouth to that spouse, and be magically taken off guard when they begin to demonstrate more of what you were talking about. If I want to change behavior, I have to change what is spoken. Now, here's the issue that all of us have. You know, I feel like everything me and my wife were complaining about in the regards to the situation, I felt like it was all true. To this day, I still believe it was all true. Like, all of it was true. So what do you do in that situation when it is true? When life really is, like, unfair? When it really is disappointing what you heard from a doctor or a friend? When it really is unfair what's happened on the job? When they really are lazy? Like, it's true. They really are lazy. Am I supposed to tell them, you're not lazy? Like, they're lazy. They don't come home from work, and they're inconsiderate. That I am here all alone with the kids when I have worked all day too. Like, it's true, Pastor Joel. He hasn't noticed me in years, and it's true, Pastor Joel. Like, she really just rides my case. Why can't she understand when I come home from work, I need a little bit of break? I've told her that for 15 years. When I come home, I need a little break. Why can't she just give me a little break? She sees the stuff that I do wrong, but what she doesn't see is I never had a father to show me any of this stuff to do. Begin with, I'm doing the best I can. All of it could be true. Do you know the children of Israel? They got up to that promised land, sent 12 spies into the promised land. 12 of them came back. 2 came back and said, look, it is everything God said it was, and we are well able to overcome it. 10 came back and said, it is everything God said it was, but there are giants in that land. There are walled cities in that land. You know why there were walled cities? Because when you give your enemy 40 years to prepare for you, they've got a lot of time to build some stuff. There were walled cities. They come back. Walled cities, giants, all these ites everywhere. They're in the mountains. They're in the plain. They're by the water. All these Canaanites and Mesonites and all these other ites. Like, enemies everywhere. You know what it was? All of it was true. There were walled cities. There were giants. It's true. There were all these ites everywhere. The walls were so thick you could ride chariots on the top of them. True. You know what God called it? An evil report. You know what made it evil? The spirit in which it was said. It was all truth, but was all filled with division. Filled with strife, filled with bitterness, filled with anger at God for taking them there, anger at Moses for leading them there, angry at Aaron for supporting Moses. It was filled with division, doubt, and unbelief. You know what Joshua and Caleb came back with? They said, they're right. Everything they said is true. But our God is well able to deliver us even from that. We're going to come out of this. We're going to go in that land, and we will possess it. Did you know for every couple in here, there's a marriage promised land? For every couple in here, there is a marriage promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And it's not perfect. There's no relationship that's absolutely perfect. Even in the promised land, there's giants you're going to have to overcome as a couple, and walled cities you're going to have to shout down, and all those things that you're going to have to do together. Because every life is made up of strength and struggle. There's things that are strong, and there's other things that, you know, you believe God for and you overcome. But there is a marriage promised land for each and every person in here. But you know, most people will live and die and never get in it. They'll stay in the wilderness. You know why they'll stay there? You know what God said about these people in the book of Numbers chapter 14? He came to Aaron and Moses and said, come here. They walk up to God. He's like, come here. Let me tell you about something, about all this. As they have spoken in my ears, so shall I do unto them. Caleb and Joshua said they were well able to overcome it. They're going in. Everyone else said, there's no way, focused on all the stuff that was wrong, the spirit of division that was on them. They sowed that seed, they're going to reap that harvest. It kept them from God's best. And I know in every relationship in here, there are truths about your spouse. But did you know how you communicate that truth is actually more important than the truth? There's something to come to that spouse with a spirit of anger and a spirit of division and a spirit of criticism and a spirit of judgment actually does more to build that gap in between you and them. But coming back in with a spirit of love, even pointing out a truth of, listen, honey, I know that there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives right now, but I want you to know I love you. This issue is hurting this marriage and hurting this family. I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I'm not even going to try to be in this moment. But I'm going to tell you a truth that I'm seeing. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it. And while he's doing that, I want to let you know I love you. God honors that. God honors love. He honors faith. Terry Savelle Foy, when she came in this church, I'll close with this. When she came into this church, she talked about how when she got married to her husband, it was a train wreck. They got married because there was a situation that came up. She got pregnant, and in this moment, it's like, what do I do? And so they got married, but they didn't know how to be married to each other because two good people don't equal a good marriage. You've got to have skills. You've got to have connections. You've got to learn how to do this stuff. It's so funny. We'll go to school for 4 years to learn how to do hair. And for marriage, it's like, woo, one marriage counseling appointment. I'm a player, man. I can knock this thing out. Like, no, you need training. So they get married, and immediately there's all this tension. And they're fighting all the time, and it's, you know, hurtful, and she's getting hurt. She gets hurt so bad, she leaves the marriage. Not divorced, separated. She's living away from him. Praying one day, she's so upset because of what has happened and how he's treated her, how she's treated him, whole nine yards. Praying one day, because it's always a good idea to pray, the Lord deals with her to pray for her marriage. She walks by a picture of her and her husband, Rodney, and when she sees it, she's like, Holy Spirit deals with her. Pray for that marriage. She said, I picked up the photo, and I couldn't even look at his face. When I looked at his face, I was just filled with tears, sadness about the whole thing. But I knew I was supposed to pray for it. So she said, for days, I just covered up his face with my palm while I walked around the house and spoke life over our marriage. I couldn't even look at him. So angry, so hurt, couldn't even look at him. I just covered him up, walked around that house and prayed prayers. Did you know when you're praying for your spouse, there's no word that's inconsequential? There's no word that's idle. There's no word that's not producing, that every word is a seed. That's why you should pray for your kids. It's seed. She begins to pray for her husband. As she's doing this, she is sowing seed that hasn't been there before. What you sow, you will eventually reap. God is not mocked. And she begins to sow these seeds of love, of faith, of restoration, of hope into their marriage. Now, 25 years later, they're happily married. God's blessed them in every shape, form, or fashion. They are in their marriage promised land. But you ask her why, she traces it back to that moment when she was finally able to lift her hand off that picture, see his face, and have the Holy Spirit deal with her heart to pray for him in that marriage. What am I saying? You can change your marriage with your mouth. You can change your marriage with your mouth. If both of you will come into a place where you say, no longer will we tolerate words with a spirit of division, strife, anger, bitterness, disappointment, the past, no longer. If I want corn, I gotta sow corn seed. And so even when we're talking truth, I will do it respectfully, I will do it in love, and I will allow the Spirit of God to have my mouth and not the spirit of this world or the spirit of Satan. I will allow the Spirit of God to control my reins. As you do this, I know marriages will be restored. Marriages will come back to life. Just like Jimmy and Karen, just like Terry and Rodney and all these other relationships, you can be in your marriage promised land too. Let me pray for you. Everyone in here, let's just bow our head, close your eyes. If you're married, just grab the hand of the spouse you're sitting next to. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that by your Spirit, I say this prophetically, by your Spirit, you're making all things new in this place. All things new. All the hurts of the past, all the wounds of the past, all the heartaches of the past. You're making all things new. That, Father, the seeds that we have sown and the seeds that we have had sown into us, we thank you the blood of Jesus washes those seeds away. That a riptide of your grace comes in and so saturates the soil of our hearts that it washes away any of the negative seeds that have been sown. Father, today we release forgiveness. We release mercy. We release grace. And we release our faith, saying that our marriages can and will be stronger than ever before, more life-giving than ever before, more romantic than ever before, more passionate than ever before, more grace-filled than ever before. That, Father, by your Spirit, you are making all things new. All things new in Jesus' name. And with every head bowed, every eye closed still, if you're here in this place and you say, Pastor Joel, I want a new start. Maybe your husband in here saying, I need a new start. I need to repent. Repent doesn't mean say, I'm such a terrible man. Repentance just means I need to change directions. I can't keep taking my marriage in this direction. I can't keep taking my family in this direction. I can't keep taking my kids in this direction. Maybe you're single and say, I can't keep taking my life in this direction. I know I need to change directions. You know what God says? I don't condemn you for the direction you were going in. When you come to me, I'll give you the grace to change directions. I'll give you grace and mercy in a time of need to come into your life and family. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor Joel, I need to change directions today. I need to come to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with and for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here and that's you, would you just lift your hand all over this place? Any man, woman, boy, or girl just saying, I need a new direction. Hands going up all across the room, all in the balcony, all on the sides. Oh, amazing. Amazing, amazing. Hands going up. I sense there's a couple of more people. You need to lift your hand. Somebody says, why does it matter? It matters because it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of saying, God, I've had enough. I can't do it my own way. I need help. Hands going up. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Now, everybody in this room, just pray this prayer after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know you can make all things brand new. I thank you, Father. By your grace, my past, it is gone. It is washed. And you are giving me the grace I need to become the person you created me to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, for your mercy. And today I say, with you, I start brand new. I love you, Father. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate everyone who made that decision today. Oh, it's amazing.